Apologies for being a little.
All right, here we are, September 15th, and we're studying the sealed book of Moses. We're on chapter 17, verse 24. And Michael's going to lead our discussion.
Yeah. Now I had it that we left off in verse 23.
Okay,
Correct.
23.
23. This verse corresponds with Pearl of Great Price, Moses chapter 1. Verse 39. And we'll just go right into it. You'll have to forgive me. I have a frog in my throat this morning. So starting in verse 23. Yet behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. And now, Moses, my son, write these things which I will tell you at this time. For in the day when the children of men shall despise my words, and shall take away many of them from the book which thou shalt write, behold, I will raise up another like unto thee, and they will again be within the reach of the children of men by these things that you record now, so that these words of mine may find all those who believe in my everlasting gospel, that this knowledge which will be revealed by this man, whom I will raise up in the last days, like you, will gather again those who belong to me, for they are my elect to support this, my work, and restore the heritage of my people in the final part of the fullness of times. Okay, welcome, Dewey. I just read in Moses chapter 17, that was verse 23. There's quite a lot in there. Does anyone have any comments that stuck out to them?
It's a beautiful verse.
Yes. Yeah, I
I love
remember
it.
learning that verse. This is my work and my glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. That's been kind of drilled into me all these years, that this is what God is all about. He's trying to glorify his children, give them immortality and eternal life. That's all he is focused on because of his great love for his children.
So I have a question. Do we have a good definition of the word glory? Does
That's a
anybody, what
great.
would, yeah.
Yeah, that's a good question.
Because I know we read, I think last week we were talking something, and Brother Rex read a verse out of the sealed book the other day. It said, Jesus gave the glory that he had received from the Father, he gave it to those who believe. That's a rough paraphrase. And so it's something that you can pass or that God can pass on. And but we see that term quite a bit. His glory, like in Moses, it said God's glory passed between what God himself and Moses. I don't know. I
Yeah.
just ponder the word at times. Just what is a good definition of the word?
I thought about it quite a lot, the glory. I found out a word which has to do with light and radiance. So, like if you, God wants us to understand, to appreciate. So we can be one. So if you have like you're trying to remember something and you can't get it, and then at once it's there, you're very happy, even if it's not like a detail. So I think the glory, the radiance, also think of the letter Brother Mauricio wrote to Brother Aaron about the what's in there about only sorry, that's the about the from mystery to Renaissance piece about the glory of the angel. I'm sorry, maybe I cannot exclude that information, but it has to do with radiance. So a kind of light, which is you can feel and see, but which is deeper than only light. I'm sorry, I'm just talking. Sorry.
I just reading there here that says the Hebrew word kabod for glory has meant importance, weight, deference, or heaviness. But primarily kabod means glory, respect, honor, and majesty. I don't know if that helps any or not.
Yeah. And here's a dictionary definition as well that says to glorify something is to make it seem better than it is. The book glorified war. So I'm thinking from glory, receiving glory from God, that could apply to the recipient. Well, anyway, I don't know. I just wondered if what your thoughts were. Thank you.
Yeah, go ahead, Dolores.
I had an experience years ago where it was the beginning of Sunday school, I guess, or a class, and a woman came in that I didn't recognize, and through the lesson, by the end of the lesson, I knew her, and I knew her well, and her radiance, her aura changed. I recognized her and I knew her quite well. And I think there's a radiance that we all emit that can be either positive or negative. I don't think it was just demonstrated to me that we do emit a radiance of some kind. It might have to do with light or some of those mysteries that only God knows, but it's there. I guess that's not all I have to say.
Well, I'm reminded of the in section 76 when Joseph and Sidney saw the vision of the 3 degrees of glory. In verse 98, it says, "And the glory of the telestial is one, even as the glory of the stars is one. For as one star differs from another star in glory, even so differs one from another in the glory of the telestial world." And then it goes on and talks about the terrestrial and the celestial, and it almost sounds like different degrees of light. So I'm wondering if in this context that we're talking about, you know, the Lord's work and his glory, he wants to bring to pass all of his children back to his presence, to that massive light, you know, the light that permeates the universe and fills the immensity of space, which is akin to the love of God. I don't know. That's just what comes to mind, but it's a good question, Brother Bob. I think there's the word glory throughout the scriptures has different meanings as it goes, just depending on the context. So Brother Dewey, go ahead.
Well, the thing that comes to my mind is there's a certain color of light, which is a mixture of the primary colors, and which makes the color. And we often say that's your aura. But then you can have that same mixture with higher and higher frequencies as you go out. I don't know how much you know about physics, but with our own sunlight, I could have the color brown, but then I could have that same mixture up 10 octaves and then up 10 more octaves. So you still look, you're still emitting, you know, your kind of aura, but your glory is expanding because you're more energetic. That's kind of how I see it.
Yeah, no, that's very interesting. Brother Russell?
Well, I think the way that verse says it, his work and his glory, actually, you know, he is like this. His light is brilliant beyond imagination, but as he brings his children up, it actually increases his light. I mean, you can't imagine it being brighter than it is, but I think it increases his light even more as he brings his children up to glory, up to their potential.
Yeah. To put it another way, on the piano, you can play a certain chord or a certain piece. But then if you had 15 hands extending on up, they could still be playing the same chord all the way up, octave after octave after octave. And to me, that's their glory. But you're still emitting that combination of chord. So you'd recognize the chord. It's just how big is your piano, so to speak.
That's interesting. That's interesting. You could also apply that to the two chorons now in place with the and the Anthropocene Estima. So the gospel should be, we have a just God and he's accessible to all, to children, to everybody. And still there's an article in the Revelation, Doctrines of the Second Invitation, Article 1, verse 19. It's a very complex system. But maybe it's about this. What do we say at the courts? And the glory in all the octaves. I was one time very much into these octaves. For example, if our earth is the ground tone, the 66th octave of that ground tone of 24 hours would be the color orange. So that's interesting with baptism by water and by fire, isn't it? So the craziness of the football we have in this country with the House of Orange, but that's only a little part of the whole spectrum. So you have the whole spectrum in every octave. But imagine, like what Dewey said, all the way, you know, the deepest frequencies and the highest. That would be a way to describe the fullness, maybe. Just some thoughts. Thank you.
Yeah, those are very interesting ideas with vibrations and going up octaves. There's probably a lot more to it than we're aware. I'm reminded of the verse, and I can't remember where it is, where Christ says that he glorifies the Father, or that the Father is glorified through Christ on earth. If any of you have that verse, I'm trying to find it here in the topical guide, but yeah, glory. There's who is the man like unto Moses in this verse? I think it's obvious to me. Mauricio has always said that he is like a Moses. He's been raised up like unto Moses, and he's been called to do this work. Am I wrong in thinking that that's who this is talking about, this man who will reveal this knowledge in the last days? I think that kind of points us to one person. Brother Dewey, go ahead.
Well, I'd like to add that the Savior will be like unto Moses. And in Joseph Smith, the writings of Joseph, history of Joseph Smith in 41, he says, Moroni is talking, he says, well, that person who's like unto Moses is Christ, and the time for his coming is not yet. But it's he also comes down and works with the king and queens of the Gentiles now, preparing them. And he is very clear that he's like unto Moses and will have a spokesman. I think that's something that whenever you read these verses that primarily sound like it's Mauricio, I don't think that's the only like unto Moses there'll be. And of course, the Savior will be with us on the Exodus. So he'll be doing things that Moses did. and in well, anyway, that's is a very interesting study for those who are ready to realize he's here, and I'll pass.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, I'm trying to remember the scripture. I think it's in 2 Nephi, where he's talking about a Moses, but then it's talking about that the Savior would be that Moses. But they're two different, going two different tracks. One is like unto Moses, and one is a Moses, if I'm not mistaken. Russell, do you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I know where you're talking about, Dewey, where it talks about the Savior being that Moses. It's a verse that specifies him as coming in the meridian of time. I think it's 2 Nephi. I'll have to find it. But while I'm looking, I guess we could, unless we don't have any other anything else to add for that verse, we can move on to verse 24.
Brother Michael, I wanted to share this verse with you yesterday after you read that verse in the missionary dissertations. It's from Moses chapter 4, verse 63.
Moses 4, 63. Okay, that's back on page 75.
And I think we could connect it to this Moses 17:23. Do you want me to read it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. And this is the decree established even before the foundation of the world. Every time the gospel goes into apostasy and the keys of the kingdom are spread and lost, behold, God calls a seer. And no man can be the seer unless he be ordained by God through angels and become the greatest of all. See footnote 1, which is Doctrine and Covenants, section 50, verse 26. And there can be no greater called among the children of men. See footnote 2, which is Mosiah chapter 8, verses 13, 15, and 16. Because the keys are again brought to earth for the purpose of being redistributed to those who will be ordained by his hands to the office of high priests. So to help in matters pertaining to the administration of the Church of God, distributing the corresponding keys to those who hold office of oversight between the covenant people in their respective functions, and who shall be called, so that all things pertaining to the kingdom of God occur as organized. A key for us to know glory.
I think the verse you were looking for in 2 Nephi is 2 Nephi chapter 3, where it's talking about Joseph of Egypt. It talked about a choice seer, and then it says, and he shall be great like unto Moses, whom I have said I would raise up unto you to deliver my people, O house of Israel. Is that what you were talking about?
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's somewhere where it says that the Moses that was spoken of would be Christ.
Oh, is it Deuteronomy? Michael?
Go ahead.
Is it Deuteronomy, maybe?
Possibly. If you've got that, maybe read it.
I just don't remember the exact verse.
Oh, okay. No worries, no worries.
I just know that it's in chapter 17 or 18.
Deuteronomy 17. Yeah, or maybe I'm thinking of a quote from Joseph Smith. Sometimes they all kind of get muddy together and in my head, and I think, oh, that was scripture. Oh, no, that was a quote. But
there's something similar in Doctrine and Covenants section 105, it seems to me. I think verse 15.
Yeah, go ahead and read that.
I don't have my Doctrine and Covenants. I'm sorry.
I think that was one of those verses that was referenced last night, wasn't it? Section 115?
No, 105. is what I said.
105?
105, yes.
Verse 15, I can read verse that. 15. It says, behold, the destroyer I have sent forth to destroy and lay waste mine enemies, and not many years hence they shall not be left to pollute mine heritage and to blaspheme my name upon the lands which I have consecrated for the gathering together of my saints. Is that the one?
Nope, that's not the one. I'm sorry. This is best of my memory.
Hey, I want to read this in Joseph Smith's history so I get this correctly. But it's in Joseph Smith History 140. And he says, he quoted, this is Moroni speaking to Joseph Smith. He quoted the third chapter of Acts, 22nd and 23rd verses. And that's where Peter quotes Moses. This all comes back from Moses. Moses says, there'll be one that will be raised up like me. Anyway, Moroni quoted the third chapter of Acts, 22nd and 23rd verses, precisely as they stand in our New Testament. He said that that prophet was Christ, but the day had not yet come when they who would not hear his voice shall be cut off from among the people, but soon would come. So, and that's in 1830. So sometime after Moroni's visit, the Savior would come down and work with the kings and queens of the vineyard, like Zeno says, among us, and he would be hidden. He would be a great prophet. And also, in Joseph Smith Matthew, in that very first verse, if you compare Joseph Smith's inspired version, or a Matthew in The Pearl of Great Price, he says in there that he would come down hidden. I ought to find that. Maybe I'll find that and read it. He'd come down hidden, and most people would not know who he was until the resurrection. And then when the resurrection happened, they'd see him and go, oh my gosh, that's so-and-so. And so it's sprinkled all over that the gathering to Shiloh, the Savior in the last days, will happen during the days of wickedness and vengeance, our day. And we just mix up what it means on the second coming. The second coming is Christ is coming as a man the second time to the earth, and not his coming in glory. I mean, we kind of just hash that all together and go, oh, there's just one coming. And that's not the case. The wise virgins, basically the 144,000, they all get witness to who he is. And anyway, I think of that quote in Joseph Smith, or in the White Horse prophecy, that the Savior will come to the Rocky Mountains, and only those who have the Spirit will know who he is. It's interesting that two other of our prophets, it's in this book right here, The Coming of the Holy One of Israel. I sent one out to Russell, but there are two other of our prophets who said he would come to the Rocky Mountains. So it is all over if people want to honestly find out, but it's such a mind, it's so hard. We've been taught so much by the measure of men that we just actually just shake our head and go, oh, that can't be true. But anyway, I invite you guys to seriously take a look at that, because I would like to think that you wouldn't want to miss that. You kind of want to join the team. Not, you know, I don't think that takes anything away from Mauricio at all, as being a prophet like unto Moses or Joseph Smith. But you'd have to say that I don't believe Mauricio claims he'll go on the Exodus, but the Savior does. He claims that he'll be there with us, and I'll pass.
Thank you. Aaron led me to the right place. I think I found where I was going with this, and it's sort of a little scripture chain here, so bear with me. Deuteronomy 18:15. That's where Aaron was thinking. This is what the Lord said. The Lord God, or what Moses said, The Lord God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. Okay, so if you follow the footnote for prophet, we get to the Acts chapter 3, which I think was quoted, that Dewey quoted, that Joseph Smith history, where Moroni came. It says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from amongst the people. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, it says, this is that Moses which is said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, and him shall ye hear. And now we get to the verses. There's two in the Book of Mormon. It's in 1 Nephi and also in 3 Nephi. So in 1 Nephi, chapter 22, verse 21, it says, and now I, Nephi, declare unto you that this prophet of whom Moses spake was the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore, he shall execute judgment in righteousness. And then in 3 Nephi, chapter 20, verse 23, this is the Savior speaking among the Nephites. Behold, I am he of whom Moses spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who shall not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people.
What was that last verse?
That was 3 Nephi chapter 20, verse 23.
Okay.
So the Lord is, it's just kind of following that chain back to Deuteronomy 15, 18, verse 15, where Moses is prophesying of a prophet that will be like unto him. And he's the one that you should hear. And then we followed all the way down to in the Book of Mormon, when Christ is among the Nephites, he says, I am he of whom Moses spake. But I'm making a distinction here. That verse in Deuteronomy is pointing to the Savior. But I think there's other verses in like 2 Nephi. It might be chapter 27 or 28, where the
25.
Lord. Yeah, he talks about a Moses. And I think Mauricio considers himself a Moses, not one like unto Moses, who is the Savior himself. So it could, I mean, there's multiple Moseses in the scriptures. And in verse 23, it specifically calls out that this knowledge which shall be revealed by this man whom I will raise up. That makes it sound like to me that it's talking about the man translated the sealed book of Moses. Which obviously that's Mauricio. So well, I agree with you that we do have multiple Moseses, and the Savior is definitely one of them. This one, to me anyway, this appears to be Mauricio, but that's my own interpretation. Go ahead, Dewey.
Yeah, primarily it sure sounds like him, but remember that the large plates of Nephi will be translated, which is much larger than our Bible. In fact, that's in Malachi. But that will be translated by the Savior. And so when you're looking back here 20 years and you're looking back in the past, then the records that he translates, the Savior himself, you know, then it makes that a little more nebulous. But right, primarily, that's my first thought, the primary thing. I just think it's so important that you guys don't want to miss it. If you haven't spent some serious time asking the Lord to tell you, and there's another one I wanted to tell you about that is just the most incredible chiasm. Of course, Abram Gileadi discovered most of these things naturally. But when in Nephi's writings, he has the vision and he's forbidden to tell the people what is going to happen. And he says, the angel forbid me to tell you. And then some 16 chapters later, he again says, the angel forbid me to tell you. And then it goes on through this last day sequence. And right between those two places, Moroni is telling us by types his journey narratives, his Isaiah 58 and 59, He's telling us by types what the latter day Exodus will be like. And in there, in three different places, it says that Jesus Christ was their light. And when you go to the, and you go, well, wait a minute, that Jesus led us. Anyway, it's in that hidden version between those two things that the angel forbid me not to say, those two markers. If you read right through that analogy of what happens on the modern day Exodus, it's in there also. But these are things that you have to study out. You can't just understand that structure, which is an amazing structure. Nephi didn't write it till 40 years after. He didn't write that account on the actual journey. He wrote that later because he wanted to show us by types that the Savior would be with us. And I'll pass.
Okay.
Well, Michael, it looks like we're just going to cover one verse today.
Oh my goodness. We got 15 minutes left. There's a lot right there in that one little verse that we could probably go on and on. Should we move on to verse 24 and see if we can get through a couple more?
Sure.
Let's, Russell, do you want to read, take 24 and maybe 24 and 25?
Okay, I can do that. Thus, in the face of thunders and lightning and sounds of the trumpets proceeding from the heavens, Jehovah the Almighty made me deliver his law with a sublime display of authority, so that not only the nation of Israel would know that he is the only true God and live over the sons of men, but that his people in every dispensation may know that there is no God besides him. And as he has placed full trust in the nation of Israel throughout all his generations, keeps this record under seal, so that his chosen in the last days, by whose priesthood essence, which gifts of God, wrapped in the sentiments of the children of men, manifest among the children of his church in the final part of the fullness of times. Behold, I am Mormon, son of Mormon, and a descendant of Nephi. And these are the words that I summarized from the record of the great Moses that God commanded me to write them according to my way of speaking, which were written and preserved for a wise purpose foreordained by God in the last days.
Okay, very good. So that kind of marks the end. Mormon kind of inserts himself at the end of that verse saying, this is what the Lord commanded me to write in my own language, right? According to my own way of speaking, and it's preserved for a wise purpose. So, I mean, does that tell us that this isn't word for word verbatim exactly how it was on the plates of, or on the, in the sealed book that he was translating from? He just kind of summarized it like he summarized the Book of Mormon in a way.
Yeah, it's just the Reader's Digest of the record. We don't have the full record yet, as I read that.
Brother Aaron?
Yes, I would love to share this. I was going to share it on the last verse, but I'll share it now because I think it's applicable. Because in verse 24, we have... Oh, I'll just read this. Okay, this is in Moses 12 again, verse 9. Behold, in the same way, I, the Lord, will raise up a Moses in the last days, and I will give him power over a rod and the ability to write a record. But I will not let him speak much, for I will not untie your tongue. But I will write unto him my law by the finger of my hand, which are the records of the ancient prophets of this place, that in this land overseas, my people will live by the teachings of a metal book. So back to Moses 17. We have this same priesthood essence back on the earth in the person that is Mauricio Arthur Berger. And isn't it interesting? We have the word in verse 24, generations. And full trust in the nation of Israel throughout all his generations. His peculiar people. a chosen people out of all the earth.
Yeah, oh, very interesting. I have a footnote in that Moses 12, verse 9, that points to 2 Nephi 3, 17. And I think this is the one that I was thinking of earlier about a Moses. And it says, 2 Nephi 3, 17, the Lord hath said, I will raise up a Moses, and I will give power unto him in a rod, and I will give judgment unto him in writing. Yet I will not loose his tongue, that he shall speak much, for I will not make him mighty in speaking. But I will write unto him my law by the finger of mine own hand, and I will make a spokesman for him. So this could be a double prophecy, because Moses himself was the same way. Moses didn't speak much. He had to have his brother Aaron speak for him. But then I think it's kind of playing out again in our day with, we've got Mauricio, who speaks Portuguese, right. And we all have a hard time understanding that, and we tried to read the subtitles in the weekly meetings and whatever. I don't know who would be his spokesman, unless it's Samuel Gold. Maybe he's fulfilling that prophecy of the spokesman for Mauricio.
Amen.
What are your thoughts? Does that sound Amen. Right?
And
another thought.
Go ahead,
Another thought I was just thinking that you ought to ponder about is that everybody knows about that the Savior will appear to the Jewish people, and then the people will see his marks. What are these marks? And ask yourself, is that his coming, his second coming on the earth as a man, or is that his second coming on the earth as a glorified being, when, you know, all the spaceships and all of us are caught up and we all come down? I mean, in your mind, that verse in our DNC, what is that talking about? To me, that's talking about his second coming on the earth as a man. And he comes to the Rocky Mountains, and then he goes to Israel as an ordinary prophet to them. And so I want you guys to think about that also, that anyway, to me, that is not his coming in glory, and I'll pass.
Yeah, thank you, Dewey. Any other comments on this?
Yes, I would like to. What is interesting here, I think, is the kind of chiasmus structure with the sublime display of authority. So that's not now. So now the gifts of God wraps in the sentiments of the children of men manifest among the people of his church in the final part. So I think that's so interesting that I feel like my own frustration and beginning to understand that we can't make progress till we are one as a people. So that it's not actually a burden. We have a faster growth, but it's a blessing. So that the people we have been put together by God Almighty, with all the different backgrounds and languages, the manifestation of the final part is the sentiments that we have all those differences, and we can still become one through this ingenious plan, this program Israel, which is manifested now in the second invitation. So the sublime display of authority, isn't that great? That every nation in all history, we cannot deny Moses and Israel and King David and the whole history of the people of Israel, and that God is concerned of them, and that there is a whole nation again at the center. So, but how it be one on the inside? Because what is a play of itself? Not by our Lord, but counter point. Well, just some thoughts.
Yeah. Go ahead, Dolores.
Brothers. So
go ahead, Aaron.
I think it's in section 132. And it's, I think, verse 24. This is eternal lives, to know the only wise and true God and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. I am he. Receive ye therefore my law. That came to my mind when I read in verse 24. Israel would know that he is the only true God and alive over the sons of men. This goes perfectly with everything Mauricio was saying in the meeting last night.
Yeah, no, thanks for pointing that out. Very good. Dolores, go ahead.
This is what Herm was saying, wrapped in the sentiments of the children of men. It's also mentioned at the very last verse. This stretch is enough for anyone to understand the power of human feelings, which bringing us all as one, we can manifest this power, or we can recognize when we're one, because it brings the priesthood essence in front of us. We know what's happening because we have these feelings. And when our feelings and our sentiments are one, more is revealed to us. That's all I had.
No, thank you. Yeah, I did a quick search in the PDF version of the sealed book. This phrase, the final part of the fullness of times. And it's in there 9 times throughout this book. That phrase, the final part of the fullness of times. I think that's pointing us to our day, right? The days of Joseph Smith were probably the commencement, the opening of the fullness of times. And here we are a couple hundred years later, and we're in the kind of the ending of that dispensation of the fullness of times, which leads us into the millennial reign. There's a distinction there, right? And I know John Pratt wrote multiple articles on this, where certain things would happen in the commencement of the restoration and certain things would happen at the fullness or the final part of the restoration.
Yes, you're onto something, Brother Michael. That's in Acts chapter 3.
Go ahead and read that if you have it.
Okay, let me see, because I was reading it and a word came to my mind while I was at the study center when I was in Brazil, and I asked Mauricio this, and he said, yes, those are two separate things. So it was really, really good. And let me just make sure I find the right verse.
Go ahead. I think Acts chapter 3, is that one of the verses that Moroni quoted to Joseph Smith when he came to him in his room, if I'm not mistaken?
Is that what Brother Dewey was saying?
Yeah, I think
because it's been a while since I've read the Joseph Smith history, but it sounds very familiar.
319. Nineteen through 21, I believe.
Yes. Yes, you are correct. I'm here now. I'll read. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay, this is what I'll tell you, what Mauricio told me. Restitution is the restoration. The first invitation, and now this second invitation, is the restoration. And when the Savior comes back to reveal the plates, the record himself, as we see on that cover plate, that will be the time of refreshing. So when the Savior comes back, that is refreshing, the times of refreshing.
Okay. Yeah, it's talking about times of refreshing and times of restitution. Yes. So that, I guess that's the distinction that you're making there.
Yes, because I was reading this and then something just came into my mind telling me, wait a minute, hold on, Aaron. Restitution is different from refreshing. And so I was like, okay, I got to ask the prophet himself. And so I did, and he confirmed, and it was very good, very amazing.
Thank you for sharing that. That's fresh off the press, I guess. That was just a week ago when you were down there.
Yes.
Well, I think we've reached the end of our hour. That went by fast. I thought we could get through the end of the chapter, but we'll maybe have to save the last five verses or so for next week, and then we can get into the 12 apostles of Moses in the promised land.
I just got to say that this verse 26, I think, ties perfectly with the verses I just shared in Acts 3. It ties perfectly.
Should we read it real quick?
Sure.
Well, go ahead, Aaron. We'll let you wrap it up and
okay.
We'll end with that.
Okay. Behold, this is all God commanded me to extract from the record of Moses for the purpose of compiling on the plates I am transcribing, in which I am making a complete account of the things required for God to be sealed in two stages, these words of Moses, which will be revealed in the first stage in preparation for a deeper knowledge that unfolds with the opening of the other books that compose the set behind the first seals, which should be open in preparation of a people for the coming of Christ in his temple, with the purpose of this people being prepared for when he comes upon Zion of the last days.
I'd like to point out that it says Christ in his temple. And for me, that's a personal appearance in his body. That's how I read that.
Perfect. Thank you.
The bottom of 26.
Sure.
Yeah.
Wow. Yes. It's like, who said that? Who brought up the chiasmus, the chiasms? Was that Brother Harm?
Yeah.
Yes, that's structured in the sealed book. How this is put together is the correct understanding of any truth that's in Hebrew Kabbalah. That's my view.
Maybe interesting to expect that to be coming. I know the mother of Sister Renee is working on the chiasmus in the book, and it is. I loved when I discovered chiasm in the Book of Mormon. It really helped me a lot in the whole left brain, right brain, left hemisphere, left right hemisphere. To that everything points to Jesus, everything, all we can see and imagine, and so. Think about it. It's all here, but we only at the beginning. Isn't that great? Thank you for sharing also that it's nine times in there, the final part of the fullness of times. We think about timing and really acknowledging the Lord's hand in this, that everything is coming together now, that he has placed full trust. I love that, full trust. Verse 24, full trust It says here, nation of Israel throughout all generations. But look at this. It's a program which is being unveiled through us. And thank you so much, every one of you. It's been a great blessing again.
Yeah, thanks. I feel like we've had a really good discussion today. But we'll end it here, and we'll pick up and get the last verses next time.
Okay.